Revelation chapter 5, we'll read the entire chapter. All right, Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a sight this must have been for John. He's already had a wonderful experience. Just again, the Lord having him write the letters to the seven churches, being caught up into heaven, hearing that voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." And immediately John's in the spirit and he enters in that single door that he saw that was open, because there is only one way to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we looked and talked about the rapture of the believers before the Antichrist will be revealed, before the seven-year tribulation. And John, obviously seeing this scroll that is in the right hand of him that sits on the throne, this seven-sealed scroll, obviously it has everything that's going to transpire after this moment. So Revelation chapter 5 is the beginning of the wrath of God that is going to come upon this earth. There's a quote that I had heard that here in our notes, the little seven-sealed book in the hand of the one on the throne mentioned in Revelation chapter 5 contains the secret of the chapters which follow and is the key which opens the entire book of the Revelation. In this sealed scroll is contained the revelation and the account of all that is to follow as having to do with God's last dealings with man, angels, saints, and Israel, all of his creation. And in this scroll is contained what is to be known concerning the blowing of the seven trumpets, the pouring out of the seven vials of the wrath of Almighty God. I mean, it all starts here. When we ever get discouraged with life and get discouraged with what's going on in this world and just how vile and wicked things are becoming more than what they were when you were younger, and you just see more and more just the Antichrist mentality that people have, You always go to the book of Revelation and be reminded that there is coming a day when God does pour out his wrath upon this earth and upon the wickedness, upon the devil and his demons and all that is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will set it straight and you and I will be raptured out. We'll be called home. It's just a wonderful thing to be called home. I remember being a kid outside playing, and when it was dinner time, of course in the South we called it supper time, when it was supper and Mom would open the door and just cry out my name, it was time to come in. I didn't like going in, but if it was something that I wanted to eat, man, I was glad to go in, all right? It's like there's coming a day when you're going to hear that trumpet sound. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder, though, when that trumpet sounds and we're caught up in the air, will it be your name that you hear? When the trump of God sounds, will you hear Dylan come up hither? I mean, John heard come up hither. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but the reason why I bring that up is because he knows your name. Because remember in the tomb, in the garden where the tomb was, and Mary had gone and the tomb was empty and she was weeping, and she thought that the gardener was standing before her, and she said, you know, if you know where his body is, tell me so I can go get it. And she was just weeping and weeping. But when she heard the man standing before her say, Mary, and say her name, she knew exactly who it was. She didn't know who it was before because she was just crying. She didn't know, you know, right? She had seen her Lord and Savior crucified. She had seen him laid in this tomb, and now the tomb is empty. And she, you know, it's just sorrow upon sorrow. But yet when she heard this master, when she heard her Savior, her Redeemer say her name, it filled her heart with joy. And she was no longer sad because she knew it was Rabboni. She knew it was her master. She knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know. I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us. I just wonder, you know, will our name be called when that trumpet sounds? All right, but I'm just glad that he knows our name. But this seven-seal book contains everything that is going to transpire. All the judgments that God will pour out upon this earth, just the glory that God will receive because he is a righteous judge. He is, obviously in chapter 5, we see that he is receiving the honor and the glory that he's worthy of as the elders, the beasts, all of heaven are just singing his praises. You realize that when every knee will bow to him, even those that will not bow the knee now, those that kind of, you know, thumb their nose up at God and, you know, they use his name as a curse word and all of that, yet there's coming a day when they will bow the knee and God will receive glory that way as well. But you and I, we get to freely worship him out of a grateful, loving heart to the Lord. In chapter 5, though, this is the great hymn of worship of the Lamb for his work of redemption. In verses 1 through 7, it reveals this seven-sealed book or this seven-sealed scroll that no one is able to open. We notice it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" This seven-sealed book was held in the right hand of God. It had seven seals, and under the Roman law, seven seals were used on documents pertaining to life and death. It is the object of the book of Revelation all the way throughout to chapter 19. It is considered by many to be the title deed for the redemption of the world. It contains the redemption terms for the earth. In ancient Israel, when a man lost his freedom and was made a slave, his land was part of the transaction. It was therefore necessary not only to redeem the man, but also the land. You go back to the Old Testament. Excuse me, many times during a famine, people would start, you know, mortgaging off their lands just to get food. And someone else that, you know, had lots of money and lots of provisions, say, okay, you know, I'll buy your land from you so you can have some food, or, you know, if they owed someone debt, they would sell the land so they could pay off their debts. But God is so good that God made, he created, established the year of Jubilee, where on that year, all of those that had lost their land was given back to them. All those that had even sold themselves into slavery and became a slave to a brother of Israel because, you know, they couldn't provide for themselves, yet on the year of Jubilee, they would be set free. They would be given their lands back. I mean, it's a wonderful thing how God just orchestrated that, and obviously no one was left in slavery for their entire life. But again, you look at the book of Ruth, and you look at the life of Ruth, Ruth being a Moabite. Remember the husband of Naomi during the famine in their lifetime? The husband took his family down into Egypt, having sold all their property, and just took what he had. His family went down into Egypt because when Naomi comes back, she has nothing. So nothing was left for her. So we see that her husband sold it all, and therefore Ruth ends up, you know, just going out and, you know, her thinking is, well, I'll just start gleaning here, but God guided her footsteps to the field of Boaz, right? And you know the account of the kinsman redeemer. I mean, just the book of Ruth just really illustrates just the grace and the goodness of God and just how this transpires when someone sells their land and becomes really a slave. Look at letter B. When a man became a slave, two scrolls were prepared. One was left open in the temple, meaning it wasn't sealed, and the other was sealed with seven seals. The second scroll was only brought out when the kinsman redeemer was ready, willing, and able to redeem the land lost by his kinsmen by fulfilling the redemption terms signified in the scroll. Remember back to the book of Ruth, when Boaz goes to the men of the city there at the gate and waits for, because he told Ruth, yes, I am a kinsman, but there's one nearer to you. There's one that is closer in relation. And according to Jewish law, the one who's closest in relation, they can take the part and be the kinsman redeemer. But Boaz, you know, he goes to the gate. He waits for that relative who comes. And when you read in the book of Ruth, he says, hey, you know, sit down here. I need to talk to you. And he brings up Naomi's husband and says, you know how, you know, he took his wife and she's lost everything. Naomi's come back and, you know what, we need you. You know, you can play the part of the kinsman redeemer. You know, do you want to buy her property, buy it back? He's, oh, absolutely. You read that. He's like, oh, yeah, I'll buy it, because he knows that Naomi's husband, the property he had was probably a good property. He's like, absolutely. And Boaz being so wise, and you'll see more of this as we go on, but Boaz being so wise, he says, okay, but you also have to buy it at the hand of Ruth. And he goes, I can't do that. Because you read in the book of Ruth, this relative says, if I take her and marry her, because that was a condition, that if a relative had a wife and they had no children, the husband dies, well, the next in line, the next kin, was to take that woman as a wife to bear children in the name of the one that was deceased. But this kinsman, this relative that could have played the kinsman part, as soon as he heard that he would have to marry Ruth, he said, nope, I can't do it. I will mar my hands. I can't marry this Moabite woman. So he gave Boaz permission to take that position as the next in line to be the kinsman redeemer. Beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. Letter C, but later only one scroll was used, written within and without in the Jewish custom, all right? So just in that, you see in Revelation chapter 5, there's a scroll that's written within and without, meaning on the front and on the back. It's got the seven seals, and it has the condition of redemption. Number five, it contains all the judgments poured out in the book of Revelation. The seventh seal judgment includes the seven trumpet judgments. The seven trumpet judgment includes the seven vial judgments, which we will get to all of that. Verses 2 and 3, though. So John sees the scroll. Remember, he's seeing all these things. He sees the 24 elders and how they fall down before the throne and they cast their crowns before the throne. He hears those four beasts that cry night and day, "Holy, holy, holy art thou, O Lord God Almighty." I mean, he sees just the splendor of heaven, but something catches his eye, and that's the scroll that's in the right hand of the one that sits on the throne. And verse number 2 says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." God makes it very clear there's not a single human being, not even an angel, who is worthy to take the scroll out of his hand and open it. So for any human being to have the prideful audacity to say, "When I get to heaven, I have some questions for God," or for anybody who wants to be a religious leader, leading people into following lies that they know the way of heaven, you know, "Follow me and I'll get you into heaven," when there's only one way into heaven, right? There's only one person that can open that door to let you and me in. There's only one person who laid down his life willingly and shed his blood. There are those, unfortunately, that believe that Mary will get them into heaven. I had a man who told me that. "Well, Mary will get me into heaven." No, she won't. Because the only way she's in heaven is she had to put her faith and trust in the very one that she gave birth to. The very one that she nurtured as a young boy, as a baby, and watched him grow up. She had to put her faith and trust in him as well. She's not equal. If she was equal, then you know what? She could have came forward and took the scroll out of the hand of God sitting on the throne. But there is a search made, trying to find somebody anywhere that can take that scroll. But John, notice John's reaction though. In verse 4 he says, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book or to read the book, neither to even look." You know what? Not even worthy to set your eyes upon the scroll. Right? Because, you know, as we look, you know, we look at our Bibles. Aren't you glad that you can actually read the Bible? God's given you his word. But the fact, there's a scroll in the hand of God that no one could even look on. They couldn't take it, open it, and read anything because nobody was worthy except for one. But a kinsman redeemer was necessary for the redemption process. This individual had to meet a very specific set of criteria. The one they're looking for to take the scroll and to open it had to meet three specific criteria. Just as Boaz had to meet the criteria of a kinsman redeemer for Ruth, because the one who was nearest in kin, closer in kin, refused to do it. There's not a single human being that would willingly lay down their life for all of mankind. As a parent, I will lay down my life for my kids, and you probably would too. There's just people that you would put your life in danger to protect them. But all of mankind, the good people and the bad people, the morally upright people and the immorally downright people, the wicked, the murderers, the rapists, all of them, even the ones that would nail you to the cross, you would be willing to die for them? Absolutely not. There's not a single human being that could honestly say, I would? No, we wouldn't. But there is one who gave life that's willing to allow his life to be taken. He was willing to pay that kinsman, play that kinsman redeemer part. Number one, he must be, and these were the qualifications, he must be a near kinsman of the one who lost the property. He could not be a relative. He must be a near kinsman. All right, and again, that's why Boaz tells Ruth, well, there's one nearer than me. He must be willing to act as a redeemer. Willing to act as a redeemer. He must do it of his own free will, not being forced to do it, but of his own free will, yes, I want to do this. He could not be forced, he could not be paid or bribed to do it. It must be done out of a heart of love and willingness. Again, when you think about Ruth, the one kinsman said of her, she will mar my inheritance if I marry her. She will give me a bad name because everybody knows she's a Moabite. Everybody knows that she's not a Jew. And we've been told not to marry outside of the Jews, right? So he's, in his mind, he's thinking, you know what? I can't do this because I'm not supposed to. But Boaz was willing to do it. And obviously, you know, Boaz was a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Number three, he must have the financial backing to prove that he was able to redeem the lost possession. It wasn't, okay, you know, I'll buy it back. You know, I'll give you $50 a month till it's paid off. No, you had to pay the entire debt right then, right? You couldn't make payment plans. But you had to have the financial backing, though, to prove that he was able to redeem the lost possession. Boaz was a very wealthy man. But the search is made in heaven, in earth, under the earth. I mean, everywhere the search is made, somebody who fulfills the criteria to be able to open this scroll, this redemption scroll that has the redemption in it for the land. Now think about it, because all right, we'll go. I'm getting ahead of myself, but all right, look at the verse number four. Okay, so the search is made. You know what it's like to be excited, to be waiting, to be antsy about something, and I can imagine John, you know, the search is being made. Okay, gotta be somebody, and he's looking for somebody. Surely they're gonna find somebody worthy, but when no one's brought forth. Number four, or verse four, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Well, what's the big deal? Who cares if no one is found? Who cares if no one is worthy to open the book? John weeps because no one was worthy. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, and again, speaking about humans, there's no single person who was worthy enough to walk up to that throne, take the scroll out of the hand of Almighty God, and to open the seals. Not a single human being. And John knew the redemption of earth could never take place without a kinsman redeemer. Go on. The believers are already in heaven. Chapter 4 has already happened. The rapture's already happened. God is going to turn his focus on Israel because the 70th week of Daniel has to be accomplished. The 7-year tribulation has to be accomplished. All of those that are against the Lord and his Christ have to be dealt with, have to be judged, have to be destroyed. But without somebody being worthy enough to open that scroll and to break those seals, nothing's going to happen. Nothing happens until that scroll is opened. You have the redemption of Israel. You have the dealings with Israel. You have all of these things. Even the curse upon this earth will be broken because God's going to cleanse this earth. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. because in the beginning it was cursed because of sin. But John knew that the redemption of earth could never take place without a kinsman redeemer, which meant, number one, the curse could never be lifted, the curse that was put upon this earth. Remember, the Lord said, by the sweat of thy brow, you're going to plow the land. It will not yield its strength to you. Romans 8:28, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Number two, Christ could never reign. Right? He's supposed to reign for 1,000 years. And he will reign for eternity, but you have the millennium that's supposed to happen. None of this is going to happen unless somebody is found worthy enough to take the scroll, break the seals, and open that scroll so that the judgment of God can proceed upon this earth, so the redemption of this earth can be accomplished. Number three, so Israel could be restored, because if the scroll is not opened, Israel could never be restored. God has not forsaken Israel, as some believe. Some believe and teach the church has replaced Israel. And you read scripture and that is not true. Romans 11. You know what? Go to Romans chapter 11 because I don't have all of it. I want to look at the entire chapter, 36 verses in Romans chapter 11. Because again, there are those that do teach that God has forsaken Israel, and he hasn't. Romans chapter 11, verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? This is Paul writing to the believers in Rome. And when he says his people, he's speaking of Israel. And he says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, through the rebellion of Israel as a nation, through them rejecting their Messiah, salvation, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You can go on and read the entire rest of the chapter, but again, God has not forsaken Israel and cast them aside. I mean, where did our Savior come from? What nationality is our Savior? He's a Jew. And Paul is a Jew. Peter's a Jew. There are many that were saved during the early days of the apostles' ministry. Again, God, you know, we've been living in the age of grace, but God is going to restore Israel. Israel will have their land the way that God promised Abraham they would have it. They have not been in control of the entire land, but God will give them their land back and give it to the different tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. But again, when you think about this scroll, and it is important that somebody be worthy enough to take it, to break the seals, to open it, so everything that's written in that scroll can be accomplished and come to pass, all right? Israel could never be restored. And number four, even prophetic scripture could not be fulfilled that's written in the scroll, that's written in the rest of Revelation, the book of Revelation. All right, so John is weeping because he understands what it means that no one has been found worthy to take that scroll. But he's told in verse number 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. They found one worthy, and he is the Lamb of God, the only one who is worthy, because he is the one that laid down his life. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that has all power. He's the one that was faithful and willing to be the kinsman redeemer. In verse 5, John's told not to weep. One worthy has appeared, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David, or the origin of David. He's the Lamb who was slain. Now, in the book of Genesis, it was prophesied that out of Judah, the Redeemer would come. And Jesus is called the Root of David. And it's a wonderful picture of the deity and the humanity of Christ. As a man, he's the offspring of Judah because he came into the tribe of Judah. He was born in that tribe. He's the Lion of Judah. And as God, he's the Root of David. He's the origin of David, who gave David his position. God did. So you think about the one who's worthy is God himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I mean, you already know it. I mean, you already know some of these things, that obviously Jesus would be the worthy one because he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the one John the Baptist cried out, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But listen, God is an amazing God, that he is a God of order, doing things decently in order. Think about who God is. Does he really need to go through what some may consider the trouble of going through this process, having John see these things, having John write these things down, having a letter sent to the churches? I mean, Jesus Christ is going to reign no matter what. So what do we need to go through this process? Why does God need to have John see specifically these things? Again, it's for our edification. It's for our joy that, you know what? Our Redeemer is worthy of all our honor, glory, and praise. He is worthy to be worshipped for eternity. And it just, again, there are times where you may think, God, why are you just letting wickedness happen? Why are you just letting evilness happen? Why are you just allowing the unborn child continue to be slaughtered every day and to be killed every day? Why? Because he's a righteous judge. He's not the author of sin, but he's the answer to it. Right? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as John sees this one who comes forward as a lamb that has been slain, it is the Lord's lamb. It is the Lord's sacrifice. And you think about the fact that he's the Root of David. Jesus was a near kinsman to Adam. Think about Adam being the one that sinned. Adam lost the land because he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of his sin. And he became a slave to the devil, a slave to sin. All right, Jesus being the next of kin that could buy humanity back from slavery and buy the land back through his sacrifice, through his provision. Adam was the one who lost the right to reign over the earth, and Adam became the slave to sin and the devil. But Jesus took upon himself the form of a man. In Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, right? The law that God gave to his people, it was not a law that could redeem them. It was not a law that could buy them back from slavery. But it was a schoolmaster to point them to their Messiah, to show them that, you know what, you cannot fulfill the law, but Christ would fulfill it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Again, there's not a human being that would die for every single person from every century, from the beginning of time until the end of time. And there's not a single person that could even take the place of every single person in death. But Jesus did. He didn't just die on the cross of Calvary because the body that he robed himself in was mutilated and hung on a cross. He wasn't dying for his sin, right? The Bible says he was dying for the sins of the world. He had committed no sin, right? But yet he took all of humanity's sin upon him as the sacrifice. In Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus took upon himself the form of a man, and Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He's the next of kin to humanity. In Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Luke 9, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Again, just reemphasizing, not one human being could take the place on the cross of Calvary and pay for the sins. Because every single person has a sin nature. Every single person's blood is tainted with sin, but not Jesus' blood, because he does not have his heavenly father as his father. He does not have a biological father, Joseph not being his biological father. Therefore, sin was not passed on to him. But he robed himself in flesh. He allowed himself to be tempted at all points like as we are yet without sin. The devil tried to tempt him in the wilderness. Tried to tempt him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But Jesus rejected all of it. He allowed himself to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired. But yet he is the only one who is worthy. Jesus was able to pay the price, and he was the only one able to pay what redemption demanded. Redemption demanded blood. That blood would be spilt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, here on the third page. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, there's still people trying to pay their way into heaven. Still trying to give a church money for someone who's passed on, hoping that as much money as they give, maybe, you know, they won't have to spend so much time in purgatory and they can get out early on an early release. If that was okay with God, do you really think he would send Jesus Christ to die? If we could do it some other way? No. Because blood was required. Blood was required for sin. but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Man, if God knew Adam was going to sin, why did he allow it? Why did he create him? He already knew. God already had the plan of salvation before he even spoke one thing into existence. You know what? I don't understand that. Because humanly speaking, if I know something bad's going to happen, I'm going to try to avoid it. But the Lord gave life to Adam. He created life and gave Adam a helpmeet, gave him a wife, gave them a beautiful, perfect place to live. And he allowed them to have free will. The Lord already knew that Lucifer would rebel against him, but he still created Lucifer as a cherub, still allowed him to have the opportunity to lead all of heaven's host in worshiping their creator. God already knew that he would rebel, already knew a third of the angels would follow him in their rebellion, already knew they would mix themselves with humans. He already knew everything. Why would God go through all this trouble? You know, why not just create people who are sinless to just worship him in heaven? You realize, because we're made in the image of God, you realize that God wants to be loved willingly, not forcefully. I don't want to be married to a robot who just, you know, has no feelings and just does what I say, and right? God loves to be loved, but he loves to love as well. So yes, he knew sin was going to come into the world and death by sin. But he already had the remedy. He didn't have to open up the medicine cabinet and go through and, what do I need today? You know? And I'm glad there's coming a day when you and I don't have to take any medications and we don't have to, you know, come up with any home remedies. But God already had the remedy, and it was the Lamb, Jesus Christ. In John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of myself. Remember, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus was, he was able to pay the price, and he was willing to. But not only is he the root of David, but the Lamb of God, Jesus fulfilled every demand of God the Father. Remember, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus came into the world and defeated the devil on his own territory, this earth. He's the God of this world, and Jesus defeated him. The devil tempted Jesus through the lust of the flesh by saying, you know, make these stones into bread, if thou be the Son of God. He tempted Jesus through the lust of the eyes by showing him all the kingdoms of the world and saying, if you bow down to me, I'll give them all to you. And he tempted Jesus through the pride of life, twisting scriptures. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down, because it's written, he'll give his angels charge over thee. Those are the three things we find in scripture in 1 John chapter 2 that every single human being is tempted with. Every single human being is tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because that's exactly what Eve was tempted with. Staring at the forbidden fruit, she was tempted with the lust of the flesh. Man, it sure looks good. I mean, I know God gave me everything else, but I mean, the one thing he doesn't want me to have, that looks pretty good. And the longer she looked at it, the more she thought, well, you know what? It'll do me good to do what I want and to take of that fruit. God's just trying to keep something good from me because God, I mean, after all, God knows as soon as I eat that fruit, I'll be like him. I will have knowledge of good and evil. I mean, I will be able to decide for myself what's right and what's wrong. I mean, I don't need God to tell me what's right and wrong. I'll decide for myself. And again, that's what every single human being is tempted with every day of their life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, what is the love of the world? Self. It's all about me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, and is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, in verse number 6, they found the one who's worthy. And he's worthy because he's perfect. In verse number 6, he is the perfect one. Bible says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The perfect one stands in the midst of the church, in the midst of his creation, in the midst of those beasts, because he is. He's the head of the church. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He is the Savior. He is God Almighty. The seven horns represent his perfect power because he is omnipotent. He has perfect power. The seven eyes represent his perfect knowledge. And the seven spirits, his perfect presence. You say he's the perfect one because he has all power, he has all knowledge, and his presence is everywhere. So he is the perfect one. Again, even though he is in Jerusalem, he's at Calvary, he's dying on a cross in a specific place, yet he's dying for all people. He's dying for all people of all nations and all tongues. Verse number 7, he says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He's the only one worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who is on the throne. Because you realize that there's not a single human that's powerful enough to take the scroll out of God's hand. Even though you have people since the beginning of time thinking that they were more powerful than God. You're reading scripture about the man named Nimrod. You know, just like you don't, I'm sure somewhere there's some wicked woman that's called, you know, goes by the name of Jezebel, but no one in their right mind ever names their daughter Jezebel because she was a wicked woman. The only time I hear someone called Nimrod is when they're using it to them because, you know, Nimrod, why did you do that? You know, it's like, you stupid person, right? That Nimrod, we use that. Because Nimrod was dumb, thinking that he could be like God, because Nimrod, you read in the book of Genesis, he's the one that led all the people at the time to try to build a tower that would reach up to heaven because he wanted to make a name for himself. He wanted to be worshiped as God. He wanted to be in that place. You think about it, there's only one who is worthy. There's only one who is perfect. There's only one who is powerful enough to take the scroll out of the hand of Almighty God, and it is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In verses 8 through 14, because one has been found, the only one who's worthy, well, guess what? He receives all honor, glory, and praise as soon as he takes the scroll. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Just a sideline. Every prayer you have ever uttered to God, he's kept in a bottle. Sometimes we think he doesn't hear me. Sometimes it feels like our prayers aren't going past the ceiling. You know, we just feel like, you know, we feel heavy-hearted. We feel like God's not listening. We feel like we can't get our prayers up to the Lord, but yet he hears every single one of them. I'm glad he does. I'm glad that he remembers. I'm glad that he holds on to them because that's how much he loves you and me. I can't remember. I have a hard time remembering what everyone says to me, let alone what somebody wants me to do. I'm constantly forgetting, but God never does. God has never forgotten one prayer you've offered up to him. And you might think, yeah, but he's not answering this prayer. Remember, there was a prayer of Paul's that he didn't answer specifically the way Paul wanted it, but he told Paul, my grace is sufficient, for in your weakness I'm strong. Again, God's heard every one of your prayers, and he keeps them bottled up, and they are a sweet savor unto him. It's a sweet smell unto him, the prayers of his saints, the prayers of his people. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. In verse number 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, this verses 8 through 14 is the worship of the Lamb. Verse 8 is the prayers of the saints offered as sweet incense before God, and they sing a new song that only the redeemed can sing. Only the redeemed of the Lord can sing this song. Williams, out of Williamton's Guide to the Bible, he says, they sing of his blood in heaven. Down here, many denominational churches are taking from their hymn books all songs about the blood of Christ. Realize there are denominations that have gotten rid of songs about the blood of Christ. They've totally revamped their hymnals because, you know, the blood's kind of gory. I mean, who wants to sing about blood? And there are some religions that you can't eat meat. You can't, you know, talk about the blood. I mean, that's, you know, but God, without the shedding of blood, right? But he goes on to say, down here, many denominational churches are taking from their hymn books all songs about the blood of Christ, but the blood of Christ is not being taken out of the hymn books in heaven. They sing about the blood up there, and they do because God ordained Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Our sins cannot be forgiven any other way. It had to be the blood of Jesus Christ. You remember going back, going back to that night when Moses is about to lead the people out of Egypt. And God tells Moses to have every household take a lamb. And there was a process for it, but eventually they would take the lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, so when the death angel passed through Egypt, every dwelling that had the blood applied, the death angel would pass over. But where the blood was not applied, the death angel would enter into that dwelling, and the firstborn would be killed. If you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you, though you may face physical death, you'll never face that eternal death, that eternal separation from the Lord. You'll never enter into that dark place the Bible calls hell. You'll never be thrown into the lake of fire. You'll never experience that second death because you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you. That's why there is a new song that only the redeemed can sing, and it sings about the blood of Jesus Christ. The new place of the redeemed, he has given us the privilege to be priests and kings. In verse 10, as priests with access to God, as kings reigning with Christ. According to Revelation 1, in verse 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You and I will be reigning with the Lord on this earth. And you and I don't need an earthly priest to take our prayers to the Lord or to resolve us of our sin. We get to go before the high priest ourselves. We get to go before the Lord Jesus Christ, who took his own blood into the Holy of Holies for us. In verse 11, 13, and 14, you see the worshipers of the Lamb, the elders, the living creatures, the innumerable company of angels. So When the Bible says one third of the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion, how many is that? One third of however many angels there are. I mean, it's innumerable. We couldn't even count them. So, I mean, when God says one third of the angels rebelled, that's why the whole earth is full of wickedness. That's why there's demonic presence in every corner of this world. You have the demonic presence of demonic angels, the devil himself, and every creature in heaven and earth. Everything is praising the Lord because he's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. In verse 12, again, that's the praise of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Again, as we continue, I mean, he's taken the scroll. The scroll is about, the seals are about to be broken. The scroll is going to be opened. And John is going to start writing some very awful things that are going to be poured out on this earth. But there's one thing he was not allowed to write down, and it is the thunderings that he heard, the voices he heard at one point. God says, don't write that down. Because there is coming a moment when time will cease. There's coming a moment when the judge of all the earth will make everything right. Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. Again, when I think about it, why would God go through all this again? Why would God, we're going to get to it, but why would God cast the devil into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then let him loose again? Right? Because the righteous judge does everything right. He does everything right. Doesn't make sense to us, a lot of the things, but we can definitely count on the Lord being right in everything he does. Again, when you think about there, like we've talked about before, the things that John has seen in heaven, there have been pictures of it here on this earth that God has given. You know, just even the kinsman redeemer using, you know, Boaz again as the picture of Christ, and how Christ not only has redeemed us, but he will redeem the Lamb because the Lamb has been defiled by blood, right? The first murder being committed, and God says, you know, the earth cries out to me. The blood cries out to me. So it's a wonderful thing that we serve a wonderful Savior who does everything decently and in order, and we just have to continue following, believing, and looking forward to that day that we get to see him face to face and everything is set straight. Again, some people neglect the book of Revelation. It's too hard to understand, we're not going to be here for that, so why read about it? Well, you read about it so you can tell other people about it and be reminded that, oh yeah, the devil doesn't win. He's a loser and he knows it. He was a loser from the beginning, but he wants people to think that he's winning. I'm sure he thought he was winning on the day that Jesus was hanging on that cross, unrecognizable. They said you couldn't even tell it was a man. They had beat him so bad. I'm sure, you know, he was, you know, having his heyday when the stone was rolled over that tomb. Because you realize if the devil knew what would happen if Jesus died and rose again, he would have tried preventing it. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he took the keys of hell and death out of the hands of Satan. And he took captivity captive. He has changed lives by his own power. If the devil had known that, you think he would have allowed it? Though he hates Christ that much, right? He's not all-knowing. He doesn't have all wisdom like God. All right? We serve an amazing God who has all wisdom. And we serve one that, again, he guides our steps. So let's continue to study the book of Revelation together. Continue to read it on your own and let God just speak to you and encourage you and show you some wonderful things that are going to transpire. Some have transpired, and we're just looking forward to that day when the trump sounds. The trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise, and those which are alive shall be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as your people to be excited about the things you read in Revelation, not the wrath that's poured out upon mankind, that we may think some people deserve it. Yet, Father, when we read about the awfulness that this world is going to go through, Father, we're glad that we won't be here, but Lord, we have loved ones that may have to go through it because they refuse Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would continue, Lord, to encourage our hearts and guiding us and helping us to be prepared for that day. Not just the day that you will rapture us out and call us home. Lord, be prepared that no matter how bad things get between now and the moment that you call us home and catch us up into heaven. And Father, we would remain steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you've given us victory. You've given us hope. You've given us peace. And we thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Father, I ask that you would continue to bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, it's almost 10 after.